Turn your Bibles then to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as we continue our study in Ecclesiastes. We begin reading in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. When I was a kid, I used to watch cartoons on the television. Maybe you were like me. And one of the ones that I used to always like to watch was The Roadrunner. One thing I can say about Wile E. Coyote, he was not lazy. I mean, he worked hard at trying to get that Roadrunner. He'd throw rockets on his back and roller skates. But you know one thing I learned? No matter what he did, no matter how hard he worked, whatever plan and scheme he had come up with, he's never going to catch that bird. He's just never going to do it. I can remember when I moved out to Arizona and somebody said, there goes a Roadrunner. I was looking for a tall little blue thing. It's a little bird about that high off the ground. And you can imagine my surprise when it flew away. Not what I was expecting. Solomon is going to get to this point. The work and the effort and those things that you pour your life into under the sun is what he calls vexation of spirit. It's kind of carries the idea of chasing the wind. The book opened with an introduction of the author. We learned that it was Solomon. He kind of gives us a statement of theme in the verse 2. We moved on to a poetic summary. As we looked at verses 3 through 11, we saw a series of examples drawn from creation, of human experience, to prove that this world is endlessly busy and hopelessly futile. But now, Solomon is really beginning his quest. We know from verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. This is obviously Solomon, and you can read a lot of liberal commentaries that we'll talk about. I'll not get into it or waste your time with it, but when it's evident that the Spirit of God used a man to pen the book, then you can just write it down in your heart. That's who wrote the book. Look at verse 13, if you will. Solomon says, I gave my heart. You know what that's a way of saying? It means I've devoted my life. He said, some people, they give their heart to sporting, some athletic endeavor. You know what I find out? By the time they're 40, it's kind of like what Solomon says, it just vanishes. It's interesting, if you set two people at the age of 6 or 7, and you get one playing basketball, and you get or soccer or football or whatever it might be, and you get one to play an instrument. At the time they're 20, they'll have put in probably 10,000 hours of practice to master whatever it is. Ask yourself this question: when they're 90, who is still going to be able to perform that which they've perfected in their youth? Probably not the person that has chosen soccer. I'm not against sports. I love sports. But I think that if you can instill in your young people a tool that they'll be able to use to glorify God, not just until they're 40, but until they're 90 or older, I say encourage them in that. But what Solomon is saying is saying, I've devoted my life, and he says, to seek. This carries the idea. It's a questioning. It's an inquiry to search out. It's a verb that carries this idea to explore. Yeah, have you ever explored something? I'm not talking about getting on your hiking boots, but I'm saying you wanted to know about something. We say, I've done research on. You know what that means? You threw it into a search query online. That's research now. I Googled it. Google is a verb now. But to search out, that verb was used of the 12 Hebrew spies in Numbers chapter 13 who went out to spy out the land. They were exploring it. They were taking a good look at it, the topography, the people, the military strength of the opponent. The spies weren't just casually walking around, just trying to collect a little information. They were deep into the land. They were researching. They were looking and investigating. They were taking notes. And so Solomon is saying, I have dedicated my life to investigate with wisdom on how to find fulfillment. Look at verse 13 again. It says, to search out by wisdom. Now, this word wisdom is a broad word, and you have to kind of look at the context to get a good understanding of what it is. And in this context, Solomon is saying he's used his own wisdom. He tries to figure it out without the wisdom of God. He is basically using his observational skill set and the intuition of man. That's what he's saying. He says, remember, through all of this, I know we've looked at it in three different weeks, but the main and common theme through this is that all these things are done under the sun. And so he is taking his wisdom, his intuition, his understanding, and looking at it, excluding God. And when we talk about seeking and searching, it talks about the seriousness of his effort. This is something that he really put time and effort into. Together they show that Solomon had diligence in looking about this. This is something he contemplated. It was something that weighed heavy on him, and he wanted to know the answer. He wanted to know as much as he could about as many different things as he could. He wanted to know about everything. What he says, under the sun. Now, I'll say that's commendable. We have access, each and every one of us, to find out really about as much information as you want to about any subject in the world. And you can read for days and weeks different scientific papers and what they call white papers. You can learn how things work. You can get a lot of misinformation and think you know the answer. No, I'm just kidding about that, all right? But I'm just saying we can have this broad understanding. We can search and we can seek just like Solomon did. Remember who's speaking here. I'm not really going to go into great detail. We did already. But remember that this is towards the end of Solomon's life. He had already received the wisdom that God had given to him, and so he was not an ignorant person. But he was not using that divine wisdom. Most of the time we look at wisdom, we have positive connotation when you read about it from the Bible. And one of the best definitions I've heard about wisdom is Bible knowledge put into practice. That's wisdom, okay? When you take what God has said and you apply it to your life. What Solomon does is to really summarize all of his pursuits. He's already put the work in for us, if you will. Look at verse 15. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He gets us going in the right direction. But let me ask you about the wisdom that he is using. Is this wisdom going to be enough to really bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Is it going to lead you into the way of everlasting life? No. Listen, the first step that he gives us points us in the right direction. He's saying that which is crooked cannot be made straight. This is the sum of all his observation. And really what he's saying is, man has a crookedness to them that cannot be made straight. He sees that from a if I could put it this way, a world perspective. That which is under the sun, not the Bible, not God's perspective saying that all men have a sin nature. He's saying that even those people living in this world know that there is something that is crooked in every human being. What's one of the ways that we know that? How do you know? Even if you're a lost person. Because there used to be a thinking, I don't hear it so much, I've not really heard it since I've been saved, but generations ago, there was this belief that human beings are good and just inherently good. And if you'll just put them in the right environment, then they'll thrive and prosper, and everybody will be good if you just give them the chance. That's a lot of malarkey, as someone in political office once said, okay? How do we know? What's one of the, how, when you observe life like Solomon, and I'm not saying excluding the Bible, but just with your own observation, how do you know that people are crooked? John? Oh, that's good. That's good. He said children disobey and they lie. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach them to disobey. Excellent points. Elijah? What's that? We can look in the mirror and realize that we're crooked, right? And so there's just the self-testimony. Anybody else? Anybody ever watch People's Court? Judge Judy? Forget those things, okay? How many of you have ever gone and sat in Cleveland County Court for an afternoon? I've gone down there before, yeah. And I'm surprised at some of the cases they're handling right there in the municipal building. The fact that we need judges, the fact that we need policemen, the fact that there is a whole judicial system that is set up tells me that there is a, well, you say that's just only a certain few. No. That is the capacity that we all have. And what Solomon is saying then is that which is crooked can't be made straight. The law is not going to straighten people out. There's something that is missing. Solomon is saying there's a broken world and the broken human race, and there's a bent towards sin, and we have a propensity towards greed or lust, abuse, anger, selfishness, pride, murder, lying, immorality, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Solomon is simply observing that in a fallen world, the children of Adam, that's you and me, because of our sinful behavior, have one major problem, a dilemma that cannot be solved or resolved. It's the fact of sin. That things that are crooked cannot be made straight. That is wisdom from under the sun. That's not him saying, hey, listen, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the fall of man. He's saying people can identify, and whether it's children that are disobeying or whether it's we just look in the mirror or we realize that because man is sinful, that there is a legal system that has to be put in safe for our own safeguards. There's something wrong with humanity. You cannot fix it yourself. There is no fixing that. It's interesting that Solomon puts his pulse, his fingers, right on the pulse of the problem, but he don't know how to fix it. He says it's broken, but it can't be fixed. And so we live in a world that we are unable to fix. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to straighten it out yourself. You say, how is that relevant to us today? I don't want to get into politics, but I want to give one example just so you understand how relevant this book is. When I think about gun control laws, when I think about every time there is a horrible mass murder or mass killing, and those things are tragic, and their wickedness, and they're horrible. But I will tell you, the gun is just a tool. There's a wicked heart that is behind that gun, a murderous heart that is behind that gun. And getting rid of all the guns in the world is not going to get rid of the murderous heart. You'll exchange a gun for a knife or a knife for a club. Ask Cain and Abel about that. He didn't need a gun. He had a murderous heart, though. And so we live in a day and an age that says, listen, if we can get rid of the guns, or if we can just change education and have better test scores or this or that, then we'll raise our nation up to a level. But let me tell you, that's not going to change the morality of our nation. Our nation is broken. It's crooked because it's full of people that are broken and crooked. No matter, he says, look at the end of verse 15. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And then he says, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Wanting and numbered, those are financial terms. I read in one book that said Egyptian texts from centuries ago have been discovered utilizing these terms in economic contexts. And so what Solomon is saying here is no matter how much you have, you're never going to come to the place where you think that you have enough to cover the future. That's what he's saying. And just in people in general, I've told you studies of people that were making in excess of I think it was $150,000. This is when the average salary was about $25,000 or $30,000. And they would ask somebody making $100,000, $120,000, how much do you need in order to be rich? And they would always say about $20,000 more than whatever their salary was. Just a little bit more because they weren't rich. There's a famous quote, I don't remember who says it, and they asked him, how, I think it was Rockefeller, but they said, how much money do you need? And his answer was just a little bit more. Is that your feeling sometimes? When you look at your life, oh, if I just had a little bit more, if I had a better car, then life would be so much better. If I had just a little bit more in my retirement account, then I could rest easy. If I had just a better paying job, well, then I wouldn't have to worry about this bill or that bill. If just, and I'll tell you, you can have those things and you can still not have rest or peace. That's what Solomon is saying. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if you had everything in your reach financially? If you didn't have one financial worry in the world, do you wonder what your outlook would be? Let me tell you, this is a testimony of a man that did have every economic advantage that you could ever imagine. This is his testimony. And what is he saying? He's saying, although silver was knee-high in the kingdom, although he had gold more than he could count, it wasn't enough to bring peace. I want to talk to you for just a minute about that. I know we talked the other day about having peace, but I'm telling you that money is not the answer. And having just a little bit more is not going to bring fulfillment in your life. He said, well, if I just had a little bit more. God cares about what you're doing with what he has entrusted you with. He wants you to trust him. You know, in Ecclesiastes, here in chapter 1 especially, We know the rest of the story. We know that chapter 12 and 13 are coming. Beyond that, we know that there's a New Testament, the gospel, and where real peace comes from. And I'm going to tell you, although it may feel like you're working and your toiling has no end, and it may feel like the work that you're doing is not prospering you financially, if you have the perspective that you just have a J-O-B rather than a divine mission from God, then it doesn't matter what your job is going to be. You're never going to find fulfillment. You can talk to people that are making hundreds of thousands of dollars and even millions of dollars, and they say, life is fruitless. It's empty. It's vain, right? Almost parroting the exact words of Solomon. Why is that? Because they don't see, because all they're seeing is to the horizon. They don't have that heavenly perspective. You and I don't have in ourselves the remedy to straighten that which is broken. You do not have within your own reserves, within your own mental or emotional capacity to find a lasting peace in this world of yourselves. And what Ecclesiastes is serving us here is the need. Now, Solomon didn't have the answer available right at this point. He understands at some point that it's all about God. But I will tell you what God has revealed to us that he did not reveal to Solomon is that peace comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for him. No matter what vocation God has given you, he wants you to live for him. That means that the grid work or the grid that we see life through is not, well, church on Sunday or my Bible time in the morning. It's, I'm going to live for God. When we put him first, when we walk with him, he gives us that peace. When we trust his son, he straightens out that which was crooked. We had a missionary sent from this church, who's now pastoring, Brinson Jennings. Love the name of the church he pastors, Crooked Creek Baptist Church. It's kind of a reminder. Each one of you and I are just an old crooked stick that God has straightened out. Because I think about who I was before I got saved and who I am now, and the work that God has done and is doing in my life. And I praise God that he has fixed that which was broken. He's given a new nature. He's given a new direction. And for every person that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given that to you. And so whatever you do as a believer, you can pull weeds for the glory of God. Amen? You wash dishes for the glory of God. You can change a diaper for the glory of God. Because you know that's what God's will for your life is. Maybe you run a business or work at a job, whatever it is. If you understand that that's God's divine mission for you, and you're doing it for his glory, then it automatically has purpose. Then it automatically has meaning. That is what brings fulfillment. I believe this generation, the lost of these 20-something-year-olds out there, do you know what they want more than a paycheck? They want purpose. And if we can show them that God has a purpose for their life, I think that they will understand God's created them then to do something We all want to be part of something that is greater than ourselves. And God has saved us, put us in the local church so that we can be part of something greater than ourselves. I think I'm going to, well, let's look just very quickly. He says in verse 16, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And he says again in verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived all this also is vexation of spirit. He's saying it didn't bring me any satisfaction. Ever been frustrated? Maybe you're working on something. I've had, maybe if you're like me, sometimes you can't always see what you're working on. You've got to reach around and you're trying to do something with your hand that you can't see and you drop it and you pick it up. I'm just giving you an example. Everybody has something that has frustrated them before. And I think that's kind of what he's talking about. He's saying there's just a frustration. There's a vexation of spirit here because I can't find satisfaction. I'm so thankful that one of the things that God has given to us through Jesus Christ is life satisfaction. You know, Jesus calls it the abundant life. That's what he wants you to have. I'm not talking about nice cars and big houses. I'm not talking about quantity. I'm talking about quality of life. He says in verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. Why is that? Why do you think he's saying that the more wisdom you have in this context? Now, like I said, usually in Scripture, wisdom is the application of biblical knowledge, but it has a negative connotation here. Well, I'm just going to skip right to it because I want to spend some time in prayer tonight. It's because he's excluding God. It's not biblical wisdom that he's, it's not biblical knowledge that he's applying. It's just the things that he's gathered from his own observation. And all he sees is a broken world with broken people, with no hope, and everything is vanity. It's just emptiness. Well, my friends, God has given each and every one of us a purpose. He's given us a will, an individual will. His will for your life is not the exact same will that he has for my life. And so it is incumbent, it's important that we find out what God's will for our life is, and then we pursue it. And whatever that is, it will give you meaning and purpose because it's something that God has given to you. Boy, if you find God's will, there is great satisfaction. There is life satisfaction. No matter what vocation it is, you can have that kind of satisfaction if you surrender yourself to his will and go and do it. Solomon said, under the sun, it's all broken, no satisfaction. Oh, but with Christ, he fixes that which is broken, and he gives us that satisfaction. Do you have that in your life? Are you searching for meaning? Maybe you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you are a Christian, it could be tonight, you need to say, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? And then when he reveals that to you in the coming days, pursue it. Do it with all your heart, mind, and soul, and accomplish in this life what he has made you and created you for. And I tell you, if you'll do that, if you'll pursue that, you won't be wanting meaning, as he talks about in verse 14, I believe it was. I'm thankful. God is faithful. And he's going to direct us as we go to him.